Well, Connor's going to come and read from God's word for us.
So our reading is taken from the book of Exodus and chapter 3, verse 15, reading to chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs."
Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. You'll find it helpful to have that open with you, in front of you. And we're going to work through the rest of chapter 3 and up to chapter 4, verse 17. When we started this journey through the book of Exodus a few weeks ago, I said that I wanted us to keep our eyes open to see three dimensions of revelation along the way. I want us to read this book in 3D, as it were. The first dimension, I want us to continually see God in this book. That behind the scenes in chapters 1 and 2, as the people were multiplying but were oppressed, we see God's faithfulness, we see God's sovereignty, God's power. I want us to keep our eyes on God. We saw that last time in the burning bush as he came down, and we saw the God who is self-sufficient, who is holy, who is eternal. He wants to keep our eyes open to see God in chapter after chapter after chapter. The second dimension, though, I want us to keep our eyes out for where we see ourselves in the struggling of the Israelites, in the insecurity and inadequacy that Moses felt. I want us to look and observe in the people how we see ourselves. But the third and very important dimension also that I want us to fix our eyes on is continually looking for these trajectories or outlines that point us to Jesus Christ. We see how this book actually paints for us a beautiful picture of the gospel. Last week, we arrived at chapter 3, which runs in a section through to chapter 4, verse 17, giving us the call and the commissioning of Moses. We paused halfway through this section so that we could just fix our eyes on this great God who made himself known through the burning bush. We saw the God who doesn't stand far off, the God who has a great name, the God who is with his people. And we saw the God ultimately in verse 10 who called Moses and said, "Moses, now I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." This week now, as we pick up from sort of verse 15 and run on through this section to chapter 4, verse 17, I want us now, initially anyway, to get our eyes onto Moses. We're going to look at Moses and his struggle here with what God is calling him to do. Moses feels deeply insecure and inadequate in this section. And he is really struggling to feel that he's the right man for the job that God has for him. And it doesn't matter for us this morning how strong each of us may feel we are, all of us at times, like Moses, will have periods of insecurity, times when we feel deeply inadequate as Christians, and sometimes we just feel like outright fakes. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with what God calls us to do, how he calls us to live. And so as we get our eyes on Moses and relate to him and his struggles, then in the second half of this sermon, I want us to get our eyes back on God and see how this gracious God, time and time again, comes to help Moses in his struggles. Sometimes we can think of God as this big God in heaven with his arms folded and his brow furrowed, angry with us in our weakness. And yet here we see a God who, like a father, comes to his shy and timid child and says, "Let me help you with this." And so we see both the "Who am I?" question that Moses asks, and we can ask, "Who am I to live for this God?" But then we see, who is God? And we see that he is sufficient for us in our weakness. So perhaps this morning, here's what I've been praying and what I've had in mind. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and you feel really weak. You feel like a rubbish Christian this morning. You feel pretty inadequate or anxious or fearful because God is calling you to do something or face something or live in a certain way, and you just feel that you're so far from where God wants you to be that you just feel pretty rubbish about yourself. Maybe this vision of both Moses in his weakness and the God who is sufficient is for you this morning, to help you with your head down have it lifted up again to this great, glorious God who helps his reluctant servants in their weakness. So kind of two big headings this morning. We're going to call the first section just, "Who am I?" Because that's Moses' first question here. Who am I, God, that I should do this? And in the second section, we're going to look at who is God. So let's just get eyes back down on the text and follow along with me as we go through this. In verse 10, we see in chapter 3, verse 10, God's revelation of himself to Moses culminating in this calling of Moses to go to Pharaoh to lead the people of Israel out from under his tyrannical oppression. From this point on, verse 10 in chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 17, Moses raises five objections to what God is calling him to do. And these five objections are going to be sort of our little markers to help us navigate the way through the rest of this narrative this morning. And these five objections come in the form of two questions, two excuses, and a request. So first, the two questions. Question one, Moses asks simply in verse 11. After God has come down in the burning bush and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, Moses just simply says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, you could get this, couldn't you? Moses raised for 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in the wilderness in Midian, and out of nowhere, God comes to him and says, you're the one to go to Pharaoh. And of course he's looking at himself going, God, who am I to waltz into the presence of the most powerful king in the most powerful nation and tell him to let the Israelites go? Ridiculous. You can really get Moses' struggle here. God is calling Moses to serve him in a specific way, and Moses feels deeply inadequate. Now, as I've said, there might be some here and you feel confident in serving God. You might feel that you're on top of things. You're going well as a Christian and you're ready to take on the world. But there might be others here this morning and you don't feel like that. You feel a bit more like Moses. Who am I? And you look in at yourself, you just think, there's not much here. You stand before God and see the life of obedience that he wants you to lead. You look at your Bible reading, your prayer life, your personal holiness, how you use your time, and you feel, to be honest, pretty ashamed. You maybe never articulate it, but your life has become characterized by a kind of who am I mentality. This feeling of shame that you feel can actually have a great paralyzing effect on you that stops you from ever really stepping out and serving God where he wants you to serve him. For so long, you've just been playing it safe in the boat. And the idea of stepping out to serve God in a new way, it just is unthinkable to you because you just say, who am I that I could ever go and do that? Well, God responds to Moses in verse 12 with those words that we really focused on at the end of last week. God just simply says, but Moses, I will be with you. You're not walking into the presence of the king of the most powerful man in the world alone. You're going with me, the King of Kings. And we'll come back to this now in a few moments, but we see, come verse 13, that this reassurance, this initial reassurance from God, that God's going with him, it's not enough for Moses. He needs more. And this leads to the second question, second objection. Moses in verse 13 simply asks, if I come to the people of Israel first and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Here, where Moses' first question exposed a sense of inadequacy, his second question exposes a sense of ignorance. Not ignorance as in pig-headedness. Ignorance as in he just simply doesn't know God well. Moses is saying, in a sense, right, so God, I'm going to go into Pharaoh and you're going to be with me, but who are you? And this is where last week again we saw that God responds by giving his great name that reveals his great nature to Moses. God says, I am who I am, telling us he is the sufficient one. He is holy. He is eternal. It is this glorious, powerful God who is with Moses. And before this almighty God, Pharaoh is a parasite. This is who's with you, Moses, the I am. And anytime you see the Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament in your Bible, like in verse 15 of chapter 3. That's the translators indicating to you that's the divine name being used. I am. Recalling all that God is, the covenant God, the deliverer, the rescuer, the self-sufficient one, the holy one, the powerful one, the glorious one. Every time you see the Lord in caps, it's to recall all that in your mind. So do bear that in mind as you read your Old Testament. Moses' first issue was a sense of inadequacy. His second is ignorance. I wonder, have you ever felt that you would love to serve God in some way? Maybe lead a Bible study, teach a class, evangelize to your family member or friend, but you just keep holding back, not speaking up, not stepping forward, because you fear that people are going to see how little you know. You don't know your Bible well, you say to yourself. I don't know my Bible well. I don't pray well. Who am I? I don't know God well. I'll get caught out. People will see that I don't really know much about God. I'm sure you probably heard that wee saying. How does it go? It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That can paralyze us. You look at other Christians, you think, oh, well, they can speak well. They know their Bible well. They can quote verses well. I'll never be able to do that. I don't really know God. How could I ever serve him in a way that's meaningful? And this sense, again, of not knowing enough can have a paralyzing effect on you being effective as a servant of God. Well, God again helps Moses. Along with the revelation of his name, he gives a reaffirmation of support in his mission. But by chapter 4, verse 1, we see again, it's still not enough for Moses. And we move from his first two questions to now his two excuses. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After seeing the inadequacy and ignorance of Moses, we now see his fear of being ineffective. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they'll not believe me." This is him now speaking of going to the Israelites and telling them that God has appeared to him. Moses saying, they're not going to believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now imagine the scene. Moses has disappeared off the map for 40 years from the Israelites. He was raised in the Egyptian Pharaoh's household. He was not that well known in some ways, and now he waltzes in out of nowhere, speaking to the elders and the Israelites and saying, God has spoken to me through a burning bush in the desert, and he's told me to lead you all out of Egypt. Imagine you're an Israelite and you hear this charlatan saying that to you. You'd be like, yeah, right, Moses. And Moses rightly fears the results. He fears that what God is calling him to do is not going to work. He's like, Lord, what if I'm ineffective? How many times have you not done something because you feared that it wouldn't work out the way you'd hoped? This fear of results, again, can have such a paralyzing effect on us serving God. In fact, in so many areas of life, fear of failure can just paralyze us and stop us from doing what we know we ought to do. Whether it's asking someone out on a date, or sharing the gospel with someone, fear of failure can be paralyzing. Well, God again reassures Moses and helps him by giving signs that we're going to come back to again when we get back our eyes back on God. But in chapter 4, verse 10, we see it's still not enough for Moses. Excuse 2 comes in chapter 4, verse 10. And this time, it's not inadequacy, it's not ignorance, it's not ineffectiveness. No, it's ineloquence. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Moses senses here a deep sense of incompetence or a lack of gifting. And again, you can understand his hesitancy here. On such a diplomatic mission, you want a powerful spokesperson, don't you? Someone who has great command of the language. Persuasive, commanding language. Think of Moses. He's been away from Egypt for 40 years. His Egyptian would be a bit rusty. He never grew up amongst the Israelites. I wonder if he had a command of Hebrew. And here he's expected to go to speak to Pharaoh. And he's like, Lord, you're getting the wrong man. It may have been that he had a speech impediment. I read a little commentary, a Jewish commentary, where they write that there was some little story of Moses when he was young that he was burnt in the mouth with a coal and it distorted his lips so that he couldn't speak well. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but there's a sort of stories flying around why Moses was a stutterer. So perhaps it wasn't just that his Egyptian or his Hebrew was rusty. Perhaps he genuinely had a speech impediment. Whatever it was, Moses was saying, Lord, I lack the gifting to do what you're calling me to do. I wonder if you ever felt like this. Deep down, you know God is calling you to do something. And you say, Lord, I don't have the gifting to do that. And you're paralyzed again because you feel that what is needed is lacking. Maybe you need to remember again that when God calls his servants to serve him, he never fails to provide what is needed. Maybe you look at others and you say, oh Lord, that person has the gift of the gab. They're a good speaker. I could never do that. Lord, why am I so shy? I just wish I could be like that person. Or maybe you're an extrovert and you say, Lord, why do I talk so much? I wish I could just be quieter. And you compare yourself to others and you just feel so rubbish about yourself. Well, God again reassures Moses of his presence with his mouth, with his very weakness. God says, I'm going to be with you in that, but it's still not enough for Moses. And this brings us to the request. Two questions, two excuses, one request from Moses. And this really gets us to the reality of what's happening in Moses' heart. Verse 13, now we see Moses' intransigence. Moses says, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Moses' weaknesses and excuses culminate now in this flat-out reluctance to do what God is calling him to do. Now, this may seem innocent enough, Moses' struggle here, but God has repeatedly come to help Moses in his weakness, and Moses, in a sense, has repeatedly said, not enough, Lord. Not enough. You are not enough for me. And so we read now that the Lord's anger is kindled. This holy, burning bush, holy God, burning with holiness, never burning out. Now his holiness is roused. Why? Because there is a difference between struggling to do what God is calling you to do and a flat-out refusal to do it. Do you see that? Initially, it's a struggle. Moses is like, I'm struggling. I know what you want me to do, but I'm struggling to do it. And in the end, Moses concludes, I know what you want me to do, but no, I'm not doing it. And so God, his measured anger is kindled. Do not test God with your stubborn heart. That brings us to the end of this "Who am I?" section. We see Moses' inadequacy, ignorance, ineffectiveness, ineloquence, and intransigence. Intransigence is just a big word for stubborn, but intransigence gives me that fifth word beginning with "I am." But now we move into section two. After seeing "Who am I?" in the "Who is Moses?", let's look at the "Who is God?" question, because there is so much we see again of the glory of God's character in each of his responses to Moses' inadequacy here. Now, we saw last week God's answer to Moses' first two questions, so we're not going to cover that in detail. The "Who am I?" and the "What is your name?" questions. They were met with what we called last week the highest revelation of God's nature in the Old Testament. And there's a little principle there that we'll recap. The consistent pattern of the Bible is that what we need in our weaknesses, above all else, is a fuller vision of who God is. Before you need the difficulty taken out of your way, first you need, in that thing that's causing you all that fear, you need a fuller vision of who the Almighty God is. And that's what God does first for Moses. When he does the "Who am I?" and the "What is your name?", God just says, "This is who I am, and this is my name." That's more important. And we see then, going forward, four further ways God helps his weak servant to overcome his weakness. As we move on down then, from verse 16 of chapter 3 to verse 17 of chapter 4. Four further ways God helps his weak, inadequate servant to overcome his weakness. Number one, God gives Moses support. In verse 12, he has said, "I will be with you." But now look at verse 16 and following of chapter 3. He says, God, in a sense, "Moses, you're not going to go into Pharaoh alone. I'm giving you the elders to support your leadership." It's funny, I'd never really noticed this before. In verse 16, Moses is told to gather the elders and to tell them that God has appeared to him and has come down to deliver them. In verse 18, God says, "They'll listen to your voice." And then look at how it continues. "You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us,'" etc., etc. We often in our mind's eye imagine this mighty Moses just throwing the door open into Pharaoh's throne room and saying with his staff raised, "Let my people go!" And you imagine Moses, a solitary figure there, standing boldly before Pharaoh. But that's not how it happened at all. Moses and the elders, together, walking in. "Moses, I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm giving you the elders." And here, again, we see this biblical pattern that is consistent, right from Genesis through to Revelation. God's plan for his people is always that they would be led by a plurality, a group of elders. I love this. It's so encouraging to see that God doesn't leave me, for example, as a pastor, as an elder of this church, just out here, hung out to dry by myself. No, he has given us a plurality, a group of elders to oversee this church. And I am so thankful for the elders of this church who shoulder that burden with me. And I'm so thankful for the deacons who give such strong and faithful support and service to the eldership. I'm so thankful for our elders and our deacons who lead and serve this church respectively. But I think there's a principle here in God giving Moses support that applies to us today. And it's simply this. Don't think you have to be a maverick going out on your own, charging into the dark for the Lord. Didn't Jesus send them out two by two? Didn't Paul have his Barnabas or his Silas or his Timothy? You need people around you. Let people into your life in appropriate ways. I would encourage each of you, especially you who are younger, who are still going through life where friendships are being formed, pray for one or two good, deep, lifelong friendships. People who can walk with you, who you can be totally truthful with. But your struggles, your fears, how you feel overwhelmed. Because it seems to me, now I'm 34, but it seems the older you get, the more rare close friends are. So God gives Moses support to help him when he's feeling so inadequate and insecure. Second, God promises him supplies. This is glorious. Again, I did not see this until I was helped to see it in something I was reading. The Lord says, this is going to be a battle. As you move down from 16 to the end of chapter 3, Pharaoh's going to resist Moses, but I will stretch out my mighty hand, and in the end, he will let the people go. But as they go, God says, I will furnish you with supplies. Look at verses 21 to 22. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not, I love that, when you shall not go out empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Look at verse 22 closely. Is this not beautiful? All the wealth God's going to give to Israel. He says, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. Think about this for a moment. One of the main hindrances in obeying God's call for families is the concern, will God meet my children's needs? It brings many missionaries home from the field because of the schooling needs of their children. And that's why we need to pray also for good schooling, good homeschooling, or good missionary schools out there. I remember being in Kenya at Kajabi and seeing the Missionary College for Africa Inland Mission. I spent a month there, got to teach rugby to the kids there. And I just thought, what a resource so that parents know their kids are being well cared for on the field. But here God reassures his people saying, look, as you seek first my kingdom, I will not only care for your needs, I will care for your children's needs. Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let me bring this right home to us. When I was called to come to this church as your pastor, I feared that there were few young families here. I was leaving a church where there was a big youth and children's ministry. And one of the hesitancies, to be just totally real here, was our three children are coming into a church where there's hardly any young families. Is that going to be the best next move for us as a young family? There's literally what I was asking. And a lady in Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge reassured me one day, and she said, Steve, remember, God's best for you is also God's best for your children. And those fears were set aside. And you read a passage like this, Lord, the Lord says, I'm going to turn the Egyptians' hearts to provide richly for you, and you're going to provide for your kids through that. So, he gives Moses support, he promises supplies. Third, God gives him signs. Chapter 4, when Moses fears the Israelites that are not going to believe him, God gives three signs. The staff turns to a snake, then back. The hand becomes leprous, then clean. The water from the Nile turns to blood. It's important we see these are not just tricks to wow the crowd. They're called signs. You hear about signs and wonders. Wonders are wow. Signs always point to something else. You could summarize the message as this, simply, watch out, Egypt. Snakes were important in Egyptian religion. Remember, you ever seen like the Pharaoh's headdress? It always has a raised cobra on it, ready to strike the enemies of the Pharaoh. Snakes offered protection. God's saying, see the power of the Egyptian snake, their gods? It's like a stick to me. I could turn a stick to a snake and a snake back to a stick. It's nothing. Leprosy was the curse of the health and vitality of a people. God's saying, health and vitality is in my hand. The water of the Nile was the heartbeat and the life source of Egypt. And God says, they may depend on the Nile for life, but I can take the Nile out like that. These were signs for the Israelites, but signs for Moses too. If I can take, God says, a stick, a hand, and some water and do something amazing with it, I can take weak little you, Moses, and do something amazing with you. Is that not a word to each of us in our weakness? You might feel as you're growing older, my day is done. How old was Moses here? At least 80. Don't let your excuse be, I'm old. I've done my bit. God is everything you need to keep serving him until he calls you home. Don't cruise to glory. Go down fighting! Well, after giving him signs beautifully, we see again the best gift that Moses is given is God himself. God's initial response to Moses' objection on the basis of his ineloquence is simply breathtaking. I'm not eloquent, says Moses, so I can't do it. In verse 11, God just simply says, Moses, who made your mouth? I loved it. Just stop on that for a while. Who made your mouth, Moses? Who makes mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Go, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what to speak. God is saying, Moses, is your weakness outside of my control? Do not let your perceived deficiencies or disabilities think that you cannot serve me faithfully. Your very weakness, you think it's your mouth, I'll be with your mouth. I made it. So know, with those thorns and weaknesses you have, God has made you that way, and he will help you. He knows. And if that's not enough, amazingly, God condescends to say, and I'll give you a visible sense or a visible reminder that I'm with you. I'm going to give you your brother Aaron. He can speak well. Does that not just show you the kindness, patience, grace, kindness of our God? He meets all of us in all our inadequacy, all our stubbornness, all our struggles, and he persists as a loving father wanting to help his children overcome all their fears. Why? Because he knows the moment they overcome that fear, oh, I can do it with you. He loves us so much that he doesn't leave us in the boat of our own weakness. He keeps beckoning us out to walk on the water hand in hand with him. So, God says, I am with your mouth. That was how God answered the first question. Who am I, says Moses. God says, no, it's not who are you, Moses, it's who am I. And so you get both ends of Moses' weakness capped with this beautiful revelation of God. I am who I am. I am with you. I am with your mouth. I am with you in your weakness. So in closing, and my time has gone, I want to just think for a moment on this question. What is the heart of Moses' big problem here? Five objections. Why he can't do what God's calling him to. And time again, God's coming in to support him, give him what he needs. What is Moses' problem? Why is he struggling to do what God's calling him to? I think the whole message of this section boils down to this. Moses' problem is that he is too busy looking at who he is, and he is not looking at who God is. He is focusing too much on the "who am I" question. When I look at what God's calling me to, whether it's to be a teacher, a mum or a dad, a midwife, a missionary, an evangelist to my neighbor, a good mum, a good dad, a good prayer for the lost, whatever it is, when I look at what God's calling me to, and I feel overwhelmed with my own weakness, and I'm paralyzed by it, what is my deepest problem? Might it just be that, like Moses, you are too busy looking at you and your perceived weakness and your perceived inadequacy, and you're forgetting to look out beyond yourself to not who you are, but to who he is. And so as I prepared myself to come to Great Vic with my little family, feeling weak, coming as Paul came with fear and trembling, not knowing how I'd get on about amongst a lot of people who are older and more mature than me, God says, "Steve, don't you look at who you are. Look at who I am. You can't do it. I can do it. Your strength is not sufficient. My strength is sufficient." We must be done with this worldly idea that when we face trials, "Oh, I'm just going to have to be strong. I'm going to have to be strong and overcome it." You don't have the strength to overcome it. And when you realize that and you confess that, and then you start looking outside yourself to the one who does have the strength, that's what it means in weakness to be strong. And so God may be calling us as a church to stop asking the "who am I" question. When we look at this city, and we look at the size of this church and the age profile of this church, and yet I want to take this city for Christ, you could think, "Who are we?" No, who is he? So, let me just ask you directly, what are you not doing that you know deep in your heart God is calling you to do, and you're paralyzed because of either your inadequacy, your ignorance, your ineffectiveness, your intransigence, or your ineloquence? Don't test God's gracious patience with your stubborn faithlessness. Do you remember when Jesus was walking past the disciples on the boat on the water? And you remember when he stood there and Peter walked out to him over the water and he started to sink? What did Jesus ask? "Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So in Moses, we see the reluctant leader, but in God, we see the willing Savior. And one day, we know that the prophet spoke of one who would come who would be greater than Moses, who would be the true deliverer of his people. And unlike Moses, this would not be a reluctant deliverer, but would be one who would offer his cheek and his back to those who would bruise him. The one who laid down his life to set his people free, Jesus Christ, the one who said before Abraham was, "I am." The one who was called Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. And he, at the end of the Great Commission, said, "As you go into the world and you serve me, trying to make disciples, I will be with you always. I am with you. So do not fear, little flock." Maybe you're here this morning and you've been putting back becoming a Christian because of your sense of inadequacy, ignorance, ineffectiveness, ineloquence. You thought, "I could never be a Christian." This Jesus is beckoning you to come and to find that in him is everything you need, and that in him all of your weakness, fear, and insecurity can be subordinated to his strength in you. Do you know this God this way? Let's pray together. Father, you are an amazing God, the only true God. When we look at Moses in his struggling, and then we look at you in your patience, grace, fatherly, tender care, we are simply amazed. And then we see Moses' stubbornness and your anger. And we think of all the times when we are stubborn and we have sinned and you're angry with us. And yet we see Jesus, the greater than Moses, who would bear our sinful stubbornness on his body on the cross and take your anger into himself and bear it away from us, satisfying it so that we, risen up into newness of life with him, could stand forgiven and righteous, even though we, like Moses, struggle and are stubborn of heart. Christ is our only hope, the greater than Moses. And so we run again this morning in our weakness to Christ. And it is only because of Christ that we can know you, Father, as this God who gives support, as this God who gives supplies, as this God who gives signs, as this God who gives us himself. And so give us yourself again this morning as we respond and rise and go into this week to serve you and to obey you, to go wherever you're calling us to go. And as we remember now Christ around the Lord's table, the place where your anger was dealt with in the body of Christ, nourish us again and fill us up with the hope of our righteousness in him as we go out again to serve you this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.